So, how do you like that for a starting? I am a sinner. Does that make you feel warm inside? That's a good way of getting started. You know, I saw that and we were actually just kind of sketching things out, and I thought, you know, that's just raw enough. I think I'll just leave it, because that's really what we're going to talk about it. If you didn't know that, I'll just help you out. You are a sinner. So, all right, but we'll explain what that means a little bit more as we go along. Some of you saw the video that we had before, kind of promo 40 Days of Faith. We went down to Caldy's Coffee Shop in Kirkwood, and we asked everybody this question, is, are you a good person? And I got to watch the whole, you know, all the outtakes and the whole thing. And it was pretty fun because it was an interesting response. But what's interesting is when we asked them that, they instantly went to what good the person was without even thinking about it. They understood that being a good person always shows up in if you love people or not. They didn't have to think about it. It just instantly went there. They said, well, I do these things, and I do these things for other people, because everybody understands if we, even biblically, goodness is expressed in love. And so as you think about that, here's the question. Are you a good person? Right? You know, and so there should be, you know, I guess there's different spots, or maybe put it this way. You know, how good are you at loving people? How well do you love people? I guess there's a wide range of responses if you're really honest, and causes you to think about a lot of things. But as I think back, I've had a period of my life before I knew connected to God in any way that, quite honestly, I never considered that question. I mean, I didn't even think that way. I thought of how do I make my life better. It wasn't even on my radar screen. I mean, I really didn't. It wasn't even something I felt responsible for. My goal was to at least stay even, kind of, you know, not to destroy myself, because the reason I didn't want to do terrible things was not because they were terrible, because it would make my life worse. You know what I mean? So I worked really hard at not being as bad. And then the other thing I did is I realized that, you know, I spent a lot of time into not hating what I did and who I was. So, you know, you can put a lot of energy into different things. And I thought, well, how about after I became a Christian? I can say, well, quite honestly, I've had some seasons, I've actually had a few periods in my life that I really, if I got honest, it was at the bottom of my list. How I loved others was not even, not really in my way of thinking. And what's interesting, I thought about this, and during these times, I actually were leading Bible studies and talking to people and giving advice to people, and I was even having devotional times with God. You know what I mean? Memorizing the Bible. Yet, if I really got honest, I didn't really think about loving as very important. You know, I remember one time, here I was supposed to be this devoted Christian, and I'm looking around at other people, and some of them have no connection that I know to God whatsoever. And I think, you've ever done this? You look at them and you think, they're actually nicer than I am. Because I'm like, wow, I don't know what these people who don't know God seem to actually be kinder and more compassionate. And yet I'm reading the Bible and I'm doing all these things. And so this question really gets down to the places of our heart, and how do we do that? But the thing about it is when you read the Bible, it's kind of in your face, isn't it? I mean, if you try to take the whole conceptual idea that God is about us loving, you pretty well have nothing to read. I mean, when Jesus says, how do we, you know, what summarizes everything? Oh, it's simple. Love God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's all you have to do. You know, everything's talking about love. What you find is this whole thing of loving God and loving others, they're completely married. In other words, the way I express my love to God is a direct way as we worship, but really in Scripture, much of the way we express our love to God is by how we respond to one another, how we go out to other people. So the way we even love God is tied to this whole thing of loving people. So we can't really get around it. In 1 John, I mean, I could have listed, you know, sheets and sheets, but I just grabbed a few things out of 1 John, some things. If anyone claims I'm living the light but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light. You see how these things are married. this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. This is pretty straightforward. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we can go on to say it's not just about the family of Christ, it's about everyone. We're supposed to love people who hate us. We're supposed to deeply love them. And then he even goes a little further in our faith, because the love that he's asking us to express in the Bible is not like a warm human love. Oh, I kind of the vibe of love. I love the bunnies. I love the people. You know, it's not that kind of a love. It's actually very tangible. And it's not only tangible, it's actually beyond the natural ability. So when you start realizing, when it starts talking about loving people, it goes to these places that where it talks about it's transforming. It's saying that with what we do and what we say, that's who we are, right? What we do and what we say, we speak, and love comes out of us. The love of God actually comes through us. It says speak as if speaking the very words of God. You know, that the love of God comes through you as you speak, and where truth is revealed. People can understand who God is. They understand God's heart. And as we speak our words of encouragement and kindness, so it's transforming. It's this spot in which that, you know, we care for people. We actually go help the poor, and we serve people, and we do good deeds, you know, that actually bless people. And in those, not only is it our good deeds, they actually experience the kingdom of God. They experience the sense of who God is through that process. We forgive as Christ forgave us. You can work on that one for a while. You lay your hands on people, and through you, the love of God comes and brings deliverance and healing and transformation to people. I mean, so when you read the Bible, you think, you know, I think I better figure out this love thing, because it's pretty much all that we do, it's very much tied to. Now, as we think about that, I want to talk about a person today. Now, this person is someone that seems like everybody likes a lot, and is named Simon, who is later named Peter. And I think the reason everybody likes him is, I would say Simon is this 100% human guy. You know, Paul, for some reason, sometimes I look at him and think, you know, he was up in the third heaven, I can't... Peter, for some reason, he has this kind of earthy Peter, because he's 100% human, but yet he's the head of the church. You know, so I want to talk about Peter and kind of discuss who Peter is. And you remember how Peter, when Jesus was talking to him, and he says, "Now, who are the people saying I am?" And they said this, and he said, "Of course, who do you say I am, Peter?" Remember what he said? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when he said that, Jesus said, "Peter," kind of marked the spot, "flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. No human revealed that to you. Only my Father in heaven revealed that to you." And then he named Simon Peter, which means rock. Now, you know, we look at that differently from the Catholic Church. We don't see Peter, we don't see the understanding that Peter is the human that, and the church is built on that human, because we see what he's saying in that. We're saying that in this interaction, Peter, this human, had this revelation in which that Jesus, supernaturally, he revealed that Jesus was truly the Son of God. And upon that, that's how the church is built. As people have the revelation of God, Jesus being God through the Father only, they become believers, and that church is built. The Holy Spirit indwells them. So that's the way the church is built. But saying all that, we have to understand that Peter plays a significant role in establishing and being the foundation of the church in this, and showing that there's something in Peter that's tied to the place that he trusts him with giving him the keys to the kingdom, which he says later. So as you think about that, is here's Peter, and he goes through this, and now he birthed the church at Pentecost. He's the guy that started. He's the one that we see all the way through. It's always Peter, James, and John. You know, you start with the 72, you narrow it down to 12, then you narrow it down to 3, and who's always at the top of this? It's Peter, right? So he plays a significant role. He's entrusted. He has something foundational in what he understands about what needs to take place for the church to be built. And so we want to talk about this. Quite honestly, I just want to be like him. I mean, you know, I think of Peter, and here he is, this guy who is real and honest and human, and yet he goes out in front of a large crowd who just crucified Jesus and has such compassion on this group of people. He gets up in front of everybody and just begins speaking his heart from his heart who Jesus is. And 3,000 people experience the love and forgiveness of Jesus through his words. I think I want to be like this guy. And you think about Peter and how, you know, he, in Acts 5, it's kind of wild. There's all these people being brought to the apostles because God is coming through them. The love of God, the power of God is coming through them to this great degree. And they try to get where Peter can walk by so his shadow can fall on them and they will be healed and delivered. Now, that's when the love of God's really coming through you, man. When you got like, hey, Stephen Schaefer, come by here. I want your shadow. You know, that's when you know it's like, we want that, right? And he really, all the way through, we see Peter, even when he writes here his last days on earth, when he's writing to the church, knowing he's probably going to be martyred, he's saying to the church, sympathize with each other, love one another as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when they insult you. Instead, pay it back with a blessing. That's what God's called you to, and He will bless you for it. And He just is soft before people. He loves people. So, as we look at this, I honestly believe that this whole title of Simon to Peter, Peter the Rock, is tied to foundational things that he grasped and understood that even the other disciples didn't understand to that same degree. And so, we want to look at that and try to get a hold of what that is, because I want to be someone who can actually be like Peter, talk about someone who loves beyond human limits. That pretty well is described in Peter. So if you have a Bible, you can turn over there. We're going to turn over to Luke 5, 1 through 11. We'll have it on the screen as well. And what we're going to do is we're going to cover two stories and finalize with one short story. So I'm going to not tell you all my other... I know, I'm so fun to listen to on stories, but it's going to be pretty much the stories of the text today. So if you get bored, I'll be back next week and I'll tell you my own personal stories mixed in. But we're going to talk about the stories, because these stories are just, they kind of hold their own as we go through them. So what I want you to do as we go through this, stay engaged. Imagine yourself in this place of this story. All right? Now, the first story we're going to cover is when Peter first encounters Jesus. And then the second story we're going to cover is when he re-encounters Jesus. Now Jesus he's talking to is a resurrected Jesus who is appearing to him. And we're going to compare those two stories and see what God might want to say to us about what is it that is foundational in Peter that we have to understand that will give us the capacity to love beyond our own limits. One day Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. And he sat on the boat and taught the crowds from there. Now, you have to understand, you're done fishing. You're at the front by the edge of the shore. You're cleaning out your nets. And all of a sudden you start noticing Jesus is over here, and then pretty soon this crowd comes, and pretty soon they're pushing in on you. And so you have to understand, they got a front row seat. And Jesus is getting pushed into the water, and he's saying, this isn't working. I think I'll sit down and sit on the boat, and he's scooting them out. Pretty good engineering there. So he's going out, and he's looking over everybody. He's talking. So they're listening. And whether they liked it or not, they got front row seats. They're listening to every word because they're right there. It doesn't have to be passed along like it does in the back. They can hear exactly his words that are going on. Now, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now, go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we'll let our nets down again. Now, and then you have to understand, when he said this, it's like, you know, you're not a fisherman, I am. But since you are, have a big crowd here and you seem to be pretty important, and I'm probably sensing God with you, we'll do it. Now, you have to understand, the best we can understand, he rides out with them in the boat. Because of the way the text reads, the best we can understand, he goes with them this time. He's in the boat. They jump in with him. And they go out into the boat. And then he says, and this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in and the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Now, that's a pretty good day. I mean, that's like score. I mean, your boat's almost sinking and you had to bring another boat. Now, I think this is interesting because at this point, you have a couple things going on. And if you're a fisherman, you're going, fish, fish, fish. All right. I mean, this is money. I mean, this is fish. So you have that going on, which I'm sure they were going on to. And I think this is where it says in verse 8, Peter realized what had happened. In other words, he's saying, the fish really are cool, but this is really kind of small potatoes to what just happened. What just happened, this person commanded fish into a net, and they obeyed him. This person is somehow connected to God, and this thing happens. Here's what happens after you realize this. He said, he fell on his knees before Jesus, said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners James and John and the son of Zebedee were also amazed. Now, this is interesting because the best we can understand, he's actually in the boat with them. We don't know for sure, but probably by the text, it looks like he's in the boat with them. And it's like, I don't know what Jesus felt like. He's 100 yards from shore and Peter's saying, "Depart from me." And it's like, where exactly do you want me to go? I mean, it was just a response, but it's like, you know, do you want me to jump in, jump to their boat, or, you know, what do you want me to do? But quite honestly, what he was feeling was, I'm stuck here. I don't know where to go. I'm in this boat. And what he began understanding, he started understanding what was happening. This is somebody who is God. This is tied to God or something. And he saw the goodness of Jesus. They saw the holiness of Jesus. And then what did he see? He saw himself. He saw, I'm a sinner. I see my heart and I see all the things that I do wrong. And it's so apparent, I cannot stand to be here. And he was afraid. And so I'm guessing he almost thought about jumping in and going back, you know, because that would be an option. But, you know, he's trying to decide, I'm not going to jump, I'm just staying here. But fortunately, Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything. And I did left the last part off, which is very important, and followed him. Now, you think about that, what that felt like. In fact, he's coming to Jesus with his greatest ugliness apparent, and his response naturally is, I must jump in the water and get away from you. I can't do this. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. And he calms his heart. In fact, what he's saying, he says, if you put it in other terms, he's saying, because of what just happened here, you're in. You're actually with me now forever. And you've now joined me from this interaction. You're not going to have to run away from me. You're actually, this is what brought you to me. And this is what will continue to bring you to. And so, and they said yes, and they followed him. You know, it's interesting, though, is in this, is we see that Peter had this unique interaction. Even, you know, the other disciples were amazed, but he's the one who got this thing of, the others didn't fall down and say, I'm a sinner, but Peter did. Right? He grasped something in this. Now, after that, it's kind of interesting when he said this as far as, I'll make you fishers of men, people, not fish anymore. I mean, I think the implication there is too, as well, is like, how did this thing happen? You listened to me, you stayed with me, and you did what I said. And when you did that, you had more fish than you could. You're a good fisherman, right? But you're a good fisherman, gets you nothing. And I gave you fish way beyond any natural limit that you can possibly have. So you want that to happen with the way you interact with people? That's what's going to happen. You understand the implications? So it's a huge moment. Now, Peter's this guy is committed. I mean, Peter's stories, you just love him. I mean, he's always stepping up, asking the question. It gets him in trouble. It causes all kinds of things to happen. He just constantly is a great learner. He's amazingly passionate. He's a risk taker. I mean, who asks to walk on water? I mean, I think to myself, I'm in the middle of a storm, and I'm thinking, I think I'll ask if I can walk on. I mean, this is Peter. He wants everything of God. All right? And so, but the thing about it is, he had confidence of to a degree that sometimes I think it was a little more than what he understood, his confidence. He was so zealous for God. And to the point that towards the end, even though he experienced so much of the love of Jesus and seen so much happen, you know, Jesus came to him one time and he said, you know, I'm going to my death and you're going to deny me. And so here's basically what Peter said to him. He said, Jesus, I know you're Jesus, but you're reading me wrong. I have love for you that is not going to crumble. In fact, here's what he said. He said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison for you. I will even die for you. When everybody else deserts you, I will never desert you. That's his quote. And Jesus looks at him and says, you'll do it three times. And I'll let you know that I'm right by a rooster crowing. So he leaves it at that. Now you have to understand, Peter didn't walk away and say, oh, I'm going to do this. He thought, I've got to be on the alert. Now he's very attentive. I do not want to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not. So he's very attentive. So how did it go for him? All right? How well to do? How much did he love Jesus? How much did he get that out there? Well, you think about this, and most of you know the story. A lot started happening after this. And one was is you know, because now he Jesus is at his worst moment probably on the entire earth. I mean, he's never experienced this level of pain when he went to the garden. Okay? And so he selects three people. Who? Peter, James, and John, to go with him the closest. Now, why do you have Peter? Because Peter's the rock, you know, right? So, and that's what you're thinking, oh, get the strong ones up there with you. So Peter goes up there, and he goes away. Now you have to understand, imagine yourself in a position, and Jesus says this. He's never said, anywhere in recorded history, we can see that he's never said anything even like this before. Here's what he says. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now, when Jesus says that, I'm talking, you need to be alert. I mean, and so you realize he's brought you in this place to protect, to pray, and to watch for him. And so he went, and of course he came back, and of course we know the story, the disciples were sleeping. And he says, Peter, there's three, he says, Peter, couldn't you watch with me for even 1 hour? You know what that would feel like if you had someone you said you loved more than anybody say, my soul is crushed to the point of death, and I'm going to pick you to help me, and you fell asleep? So he shakes himself off, and then Jesus is arrested, and what does he do? Fear starts pressing out his love. And he ends up saying he doesn't know Jesus three times. And the last, he yells out, basically, that a curse be on me if I am lying. I do not know this man. And then it says, the rooster crowed. And it says, suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. And you have to understand, Peter hid out while Jesus was mocked, while he was beaten, while he was crucified. And he kind of gets a little breath of fresh air when they find out the grave's empty, and he gets stirred up. But there's this point you have to understand that it's confusing. I mean, where Peter's at, he's totally whacked out at this point. I mean, he can't quite get his feet on the ground anymore because he's replaying this last part of his life. And it's just devastating of what his response was and his love was. And so what's interesting, there's this point where, and we're going to go to the second story now. The second story is along the sea. It'd be interesting if it was exactly the same place, but it might have been close. And it says, now Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's been appearing to people. And Peter has not seen him, but he's been hearing about people seeing him. And here's what it says. It says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now, that's an interesting thing. You know, I think to myself, Jesus is raised from the dead. He's appearing to people. And Simon goes, I'm going fishing. As a guy, I relate to this. It's like everything's out of order. I'm going to go back to something that I know I can do. I'm going to return to fishing for fish. And you don't know exactly what's going on, but, you know, he's not saying, let's fast and pray. Let's wait. You know, he's saying, let's go fishing. Interesting. So we have to realize that here we have Jesus. Here we have Simon at this spot where he's going fishing, and they say, well, we'll come with you too. And so these group of people come with him. And so they said, we'll come with you. And he said, so they went out of the boat, but they caught nothing all night, just to add a little extra depression to the situation. Nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who it was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? Something about Jesus in this situation. He had to be smiling, just enjoying this every minute in a resurrected state. No, they replied. Then he said, throw your nets out of the right side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved, that's speaking of John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard this, that it is the Lord, he put on his tunic, which he has taken off to work, jumped into the water, and headed for shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for there was about 100, they were about 100 yards from shore. Now, it continues on. They have breakfast with Jesus, and pretty cool to be eating breakfast with the resurrected Christ. It kind of proves the point. And then he gets past that, and he pulls Peter aside, and basically he asks him three times, do you love me, Peter? And basically he's restoring him. He's recommissioning him. And every time he had to say it, I think, for every one of the times that he denied him. But as he did it, God restored him. And in the end of it, he says, now, you go out and feed my lambs. You go out and love people. You've now experienced it. You go out and do it. Now, when we look at this text, I think we have to understand there's these two encounters. They're very close to the same in some ways, but there's some real differences here. It's interesting. The first encounter, he's feeling unsafe and wanting to run away from this holy God that he's just getting a glimpse of, and he sees his own sinfulness. Now, this second encounter, the question I have is this. Did Peter, at this point, see himself as a little bit better person now? Do you think, well, you know, I'm pretty good, you know? You know, after 3 years with Jesus, I'm pretty confident in my goodness. I'm doing a lot better. I love people a lot, you know. Or did he think, well, Jesus isn't that much holier, isn't as holy as I thought he was? Well, I think the answer is obvious. It's neither. Jesus was much more clear to him. His holiness of Jesus was over. He was a resurrected Christ. I mean, that pretty well proves the point. And that he's God, and he's grasping this. So his holiness, his goodness, has moved up another notch. What about himself? See, I believe that Peter understood his depravity and his sinfulness to greater degrees, much greater degrees, and his incapacity to be able to love to the way he needed to love, way more than the first encounter. Right? I think that's where he was at. But what did he do? He jumped for him. You understand that? He got it somehow. He jumped. The boat was too slow, even though it was going inshore, even though only 100 yards, even though they were roaring fast. It was too slow for him. He had to get into Jesus. And so he just jumped. If it was on land, he would have run. You know? See, I believe in this moment, Peter's grasping what this rock thing meant. What this foundational thing that he was supposed to understand, that the church was supposed to be built on. You know, because he understood this truth that the foundational truth of the church is this: we are so sinful. And God is perfect in every way and so good. And he has shown us mercy and forgiveness that we don't deserve. And he is our Savior. He's our Savior for our past. He's our Savior for our present. He's our Savior for our future. He's our Savior all the time, and he'll always be our Savior. And he is our source. And I think when we get this, when we get above our sin and our weaknesses, and who God is, our sin and our weaknesses take us to God. They don't cause us to pull away from God. When we start grasping the foundational part of what the church is, what the message of Jesus is our sin always takes us running to God. And we experience him in that. As we grasp our sinfulness, it's the best thing we can do. When we can look to God. It's when we grasp our weaknesses, when we fully embrace it, and then fully embrace the mercy of God at the same time, that's where everything changes. And it grants us this capacity to love in ways that we never could before, because now we know a love we've never known before. We've grasped a love that's way past any human capacity. I want to close with a story that's probably familiar to most of you. And it's really a story of a prostitute. Most people thought this one probably was a prostitute. She was pretty well seen as she was seen as an immoral woman to the whole town. And they had there's this group of Pharisees that had Jesus over. In the middle of this, a certain immoral woman from the city heard they were eating there, and she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume, and then she knelt down behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When this happened, people didn't know what to do with it. I mean, they were offended that she did this. And Jesus basically said, "You're missing everything, man. She loves me. She's showing love that you guys didn't even come close to. She's pouring her heart out in love. This has blessed me." And then he tells them a story, and he says, "Okay, explain this. There's a guy who loans 50 pieces of silver to one person, 500 pieces of silver to another. And neither one can pay their debt. There's just no way they can pay it. And then he forgives both debts. Who's going to be more grateful? I guess the one who had the most forgiven." And I said, "Yeah." And that's the way it is with her. And he says this. He says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." He says, "He who is forgiven much loves much." That's not saying the reality of it. I put it way more biblically is whoever catches on to what they've been forgiven of in the deepest way loves the most. You know, See, Peter, when he jumped out of the boat, it wasn't like, I'm a good person now. It's like, I am in trouble and I need a Savior, and it's amazing that I can do this after what I just did. And it's always available to me. I mean, that's amazing stuff. And the cool thing is that's for us as well. You know, Peter wrote in the last of his book in 1 Peter, he says, it's just got so cool. I think it's cool to read Peter's, understand this part of his verse and read him at an old age writing to the church, understanding he gets what he's saying in these writings. It's not some kind of just thought process. It's in his heart. And he says, you are cleansed from your sins when you obey the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply from the heart. I mean, that's how we love. I mean, if we want to be people who love beyond our limit, we have to allow God to love us when we don't deserve it. We have to understand He is our Savior, past, present, and future. Our sin is what takes us to Him. It is an offering to Him because He loves to be Savior. We love to give Him what He loves to do, and He loves to save us. He loves to help us. He loves to forgive us. And our part is only to turn to Him. So why don't you have a worship team come on up.